though you may not be a singer, I hope your heart can sing the words to that song this morning. I hope your heart screams out, saved, saved, saved. Thank God I'm saved. And I offer Christ all the praise because he has saved me. And if you're saved, it's he and he alone that has done that. We want to talk about the greatest story ever told this morning. You find it in John 3:16. You probably don't need to turn there, but it's not a bad idea. For God so loved the world. Got that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Depending upon which translation you read, there are either 24 or 25 words in that verse. And it's quite likely the greatest verse in all the Bible. The most loved, definitely the most well-known verse in the Bible. Martin Luther called it the gospel in miniature. I'm pretty convinced that if there was ever a verse in the Bible that Satan would like to remove from those pages, it would be John 3:16. If there's one verse that makes all of hell tremble, it would be John 3:16. It has lighted the pathway to heaven for untold multitudes, and will continue to do so until Jesus comes. Some have chosen to divide the verse into four parts. They talk about God's grace, which would be for God so loved the world and all that is involved in that. And they talk about God's gift that he gave his only Son. We're going to spend some time there in a little while. And they talk about God's gospel that whosoever believeth in him, and God's glory have everlasting life. You may see or hear about Project 316. This is the third month in the 16th year of this century. And there are those of us around Ridge Baptist Association that are involved in Project 316. And Project 316 is simply this, taking the opportunity to ask people if they know about John 3:16. And then telling them what it says. And seeing where God goes from there. We want to focus on a few of these 24 words this morning. We'll begin with for God. John 3:16 assumes that God exists. John 3:16 begins just like the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just an assumption that God was always there. No question, no doubt, just the fact that God is. Oh, I hope you have that nailed down in your life. I hope that there's no question in your heart or your mind about the existence of God. I hope that the ways of the world and the things that Satan has piled upon you over these last several decades has not weakened your resolve and has not caused you to doubt or to question whether there even is a God. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I want you to understand that as far as God's concerned and as far as I'm concerned, it would be only a fool that could make that statement. It would be only somebody that is completely ignorant. Be only somebody that has completely turned a deaf ear to the Spirit of God, whether, you know they're not saved, but God speaks to the lost. And God tells us that He has made it plain to the lost all over the world that He is. The whole Bible, everything there is in these pages, stands on the fact and on the belief that God is. You know, there can't be a here without a there. Can't be there. There can't be an upper without a lower. There can't be a before without an after. And there cannot be a creation without a creator. And God is that creator. And the Bible says that God so loved. Try as we may, we cannot fully define in words what love is. It just has to be experienced. The dictionary, love is probably got more words used to define it in the dictionary than anything else. The list just goes on and on and on and on, and it's still incomplete. It says it's a feeling, it's an attraction, it's a connection, it's a passion. Those are just a few of the words that go on and on and on and on through the page. And then it lists synonyms like affection and charity and devotion and fondness and a whole list of others. The word gets harder to define when you put that little word so in there. God so loved. Some years ago, in a Boston newspaper, this ad appeared there. It said, "To my beloved boy who left home on Monday night, September 15th. My darling boy, if you should see this, which I pray our Heavenly Father you may, please let your distressed mother know where you are." And it simply says, "Mother." You know, there was no name attached to that. Nothing to let the world know who this person was. Just the cry of a mother's heart seeking to find her lost boy. Not a word about whose fault it was. No blame, no reproach. Just the reaching out of a mother's love seeking to bring her wandering child back into her arms. And what I know is that God's love is so much greater than a mother's love, which may be the greatest love we know on this planet in most cases. God's love. What causes it? What causes God's love? Well, it's uncaused. Nothing you can do makes God love you. Nothing you can do makes Him not love you. Nothing you can do makes Him love you more. And nothing you can do makes Him love you less. It's uninfluenced. You cannot influence God's love for you or God's love for someone else. It's spontaneous. It just happens. God's love is just here. And it is sovereign. And that means that God's love is in complete control. Though God rules and reigns, it is His love that controls how He rules and reigns. God's love is sovereign. It is so much greater than any love we can ever grasp. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 teach us that God loved you because He loved you, and not for any other reason. Wives say to husbands, and husbands say to wives, "Why do you love me?" And we're fishing when we do that. We want them to tell us something nice we are, or something nice we've done, or something good about us that makes them love us. But when we go on that fishing expedition with God and we say, "Why do you love me?" He says, "Because I do." That's the way it ought to be with husbands and wives and moms and kids and dads and kids. "I love you because I love you." That's it. There's no external influence or external reason. And if I love you because I love you, then I'm going to relate to you differently than if I love you because of what you did. Because if you stop doing what caused me to love you, I'll quit loving you. "I love you because I loved you," he said. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You get that? God's love is everlasting. Now, we grab hold of the fact that that means it has no ending. God's going to love me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Well, grab hold to the other end of that, because it had no beginning. God's everlasting love had no beginning. It has no ending. It's just like God. God had no beginning. God had no ending. It just is. God is. God's love is. Period. A sinner may go to hell unsaved, but he will never go to hell unloved. No matter how lost he is, no matter what his sin is, God still loves him. You see, the sin that sends someone to hell is not the sin of murder, and it's not the sin of rape, and it's not the sin of burglary, and it's not the sin of robbery. It's the sin of refusing to accept Jesus Christ as God's Son who died to save me. Sinner may go to hell unsaved, but he'll never go unloved. So God so loved the world. This word "world" is found 77 times in the gospel according to John. And it's not talking about a place. It's not talking about a planet. It's not talking about this physical thing that we call the world. When the scripture speaks about the world in this context, it is talking about the world people. God so loved the people of the world. You and me and he and she and them and those. He so loved the people of the world. The greatest love that we can ever muster up is so narrow and so limited, it cannot possibly come close to the love that comes from God. It has been said that no one in all the world could love everybody in the world. Shucks, the truth of that is, nobody in all the world hardly can love all the relatives. I see those looks of guilt. Yeah. But God has found it possible, with his great heart of love, to love every single individual ever born or ever will be born on planet Earth, in spite of our brokenness. And we are broken people. God loves the Jews and the Russians and the Chinese and the Arabs and the Africans and the Americans and all the rest of whatever there is. And he loves people of all colors and people of all races. And he loves the civilized. At least that's what we like to call ourselves. And the barbarian. He loves the preacher and the Christians, the murderers and the gamblers and the bartenders and the prostitutes. God loves the sinner and not the sin, the rebel and not the rebellion. He loves the liar and not the lie. He loves the idolater and not the idol. He loves all. And he loves all so much that he gave. You know, when God gave to the world, it cost him something. I'm ashamed to say that most of us in our nation, at least, not all, but most of us, really know very little about true sacrificial giving. Giving until it hurts, until it causes pain, until it stretches to the very limit. God gave all that he had in the person of his son. What God gave meant suffering and pain. Now we think about the suffering and the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. And Easter's coming. We'll be celebrating the crucifixion and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There'll be some talk about the suffering Savior. Did you ever stop to think about the suffering daddy? Did you ever stop to think about what God might have suffered during those hours? Could you stand at the window of your house and watch an angry mob spit on and beat and abuse and kill your son, knowing that in a split second you could stop that? God did. Looked out the window of heaven and saw them lie about and mock and spit on and beat his boy with a whip till his body was shredded. Dragged him out of the city, nailed him to a cross. And all the while that daddy watched that, he could have said enough and stopped it. But because of his great love for you and me, and them and those, he didn't. He gave. He gave his only son. He gave his child. His baby. That whosoever, all people, all races, all those that have sinned and need a Savior, which is everyone, because there is none that is righteous. Anyone who will come, whosoever means you, and whosoever means me, and whosoever means them and those. Whosoever believeth. This word believe in some of its forms with its various endings appears 100 times in the Gospel of John. And believes denies salvation by any other way but faith. That whosoever believes. It eliminates works, even good works. It eliminates any other process of being saved. When God said, whosoever believes, that meant one thing, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This John 3:16 verse that is so familiar to everybody is in the context of a conversation with Nicodemus, who back in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. God says to you this morning, if you're outside of his family, if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, he says, you've got to be born again. We are saved by faith, not works. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love the way this is translated in the ESV here. You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's God's gift. It's God's gift. You can't do it. You can't save you. I can't save me. It's God's gift for whosoever, you and me, them and those. Paul wrote to Titus, back up, fool. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the Holy Spirit washing away our sins, and through the Holy Spirit, he was washing away our sins, by the way, with the applied blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. You can't leave the blood out. And then the Holy Spirit doing a birthing process in us, a regeneration, a new birth in the Holy Spirit. That's how we're saved. It's all a God thing. It can't be something we do. whoever believeth in him. Dr. Luke writes, and there is salvation in, got this, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, if we're going to heaven, we got to be saved. Jesus said you have to be born again. There's nobody else that can save us except Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved but Jesus. Don't come tell me God must work out some kind of special plan for people. He did. He worked out a special plan. He let his son be born as a baby and grow up a perfect life. And then he let him take your sin and my sin and pull it in on top of him and let us kill him with our sin. Don't get any more special than that, people. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has what? Life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. You say you're being narrow-minded, preacher. Yes, I'm being narrow-minded. You have Jesus and you're saved. You don't have Jesus and you're on your way to hell. It's that simple. But whoever wants Jesus can have him. Arab or Jew, white or black, rich or poor, smart or dumb, it don't matter. If we want Jesus, we can have him. And if we believe in him, we should not perish. Will not perish. Will not perish. Men of old perished, but Noah was spared because of his faithfulness to God. People of Sodom perished, but Lot was spared because of his obedience to God. The firstborn of Egypt perished, but the firstborn of Israel lived because of the obedience to God and their trust and their faith. Jericho's citizens perished, but Rahab survived because of her relationship with God. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish in an eternity of a sinner's hell where there is fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth and eternal everlasting torment. But without Jesus, that's where you'll be. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is used 36 times in John's account of the gospel. The verse begins with God, for God. Twenty-five years later, it ends with life. Do you know when you begin with God, you end with life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen, everlasting life, and you got to get this, is not just eternal existence. Because the demons and the devil and the lost will have an eternal existence, but not everlasting life. John 14:6 said, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me, unto the Father, except by me. We've already read 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And John 1:4 said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow. You see, eternal life, everlasting life, difference from eternal existence by the fact that Jesus is involved in the eternal life. You have Jesus, you have everlasting life. You got to be able to understand that. Because we all know people that seem to be existing and not really living. Existing in their misery. Existing in their sin. Their self-destruction. You see, we see examples of that eternal existence and that lost state with while we're still living on this earth. We see the difference about between people who are just existing and the people that have life in Jesus Christ. You can tell. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live this life because of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. And he has done the same thing for you. In Colossians 1, Paul wrote and he says, Christ in you, the hope. Anybody know how to finish it? The hope of glory. Jesus in me is my assurance of glory. Jesus in you is your promise, your assurance of glory. Patricia's saying, I once was lost. But the love of Jesus drew me. And the blood of Jesus saved me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are you white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus said, I am going away. and I'm going to get a place ready for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you. Myself. So here's the deal. He's gone away. He's preparing a place. It's about ready. He's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you come to the place in your life where you have believed in Jesus Christ? And now it's Jesus Christ living in you, the hope of glory. Have you come to that place? If the answer is no, or I'm not sure, you can do that right now. You can fix that right now. You can pray right now. You can confess your sin to God right now. You can tell God that you believe that Jesus Christ is His Son and that He died for you and that He defeated that death and He rose again and that He now lives in heaven for you. And you can ask God to forgive your sin and give you that new life that we've been talking about. You need to be certain. You don't need to be one of those people when the preacher says, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" You say, "Well, I hope so." That's a surefire way to end up in hell. The Bible says that these things are written so that we might be saved and know it. And know it. You say, "Yes, I've come to that place. And I know that I'm saved because of God's grace and because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I've prayed and I've confessed my sin and I've invited Christ into my life. And I say with you, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord." And then I ask you this question. Would you join us in Project 316? Would you commit to sharing John 3:16 with people this month? It's real easy. You kind of do it like this. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him would have everlasting life. Have you come to that place yet? Father, in these moments, I pray that the enemy would be stilled, that he would be rebuked and just barred from this place in these moments. I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts as only you can. If there's one in this place today that is not sure of their eternal destiny with you, I pray, God, that in these moments that they might confess their sin, that they might receive Jesus as Savior. For the child of God, the believer that's in this place today, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about sharing your love, your witness, your grace with those around us in this world we live in. As we go about sharing John 3:16 in these coming days, we're giving you praise for all that you're doing. God, there may be those that have accepted Christ as Savior and never followed through in baptism, that you would have that done today. Then you speak at those hearts. There may be those that you would have unite with this body of believers. You speak to those hearts. Whatever you do, we're going to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Three hundred twelve.